So in today's passage in Luke, we're going to see Isaiah 53 come to fruition. So the court proceedings are over. Herod and Pilate have declared Jesus to be innocent of all crimes. And yet, this innocent man is on his way to be crucified. To keep the peace, Pilate has sentenced this well-known man, this rabbi, the only completely innocent person who has ever lived, to his death. A death of crucifixion. An evil act that God uses for salvation. Luke doesn't really tell us anything about what happens from Pilate's decision to crucify Jesus until he arrives at Golgotha. However, both Matthew and Mark report that after Pilate had released Jesus to the will of the people, to the people's desire for him to be crucified, and that he had Jesus scourged. Reading from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 24, it says, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather than a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, and said, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" What an incredible thing to say. Then Pilate released to them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So not only did Pilate condemn to death an innocent man, but he decides to have him scourged. A Roman scourging was a very intense torture. The torture of scourging was so severe that Roman citizens were exempt from it. The Romans were masters of torture. So when someone was scourged, the victim was stripped of his clothing. He was bound and usually bent over so that his back would be taut and the skin would be tight. And two soldiers, one on each side, would hold a rod, and from the rod came leather strands, and on the end of those strands were tied pieces of bone and sharp pieces of metal and even glass. When the whip hit, it actually implanted and penetrated the person's back. And then the torturer would pull it back, ripping open wounds in the victim's back. Many times, the scourging itself would kill the victim. Many times, after it was over, the victim's skin on his back was all but gone and the bones were exposed. And the customary number of lashes was 39. We learn that from the Apostle Paul, who was also scourged. And Paul wrote in his letter to Corinth, he said, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one." Can you imagine the scarring on Paul's back? Can you imagine the brutality he went through? Well, it seems from the biblical accounts and from Josephus that Jesus' scourging was especially brutal. It is amazing that Jesus even lived through it. And why did he live through it? Because God the Father is in control, and he said that his son would die on the cross, not from a scourging. And his son would die on the cross for the salvation of mankind. So on Jesus, after he's been scourged, he's bleeding, he's ripped up, and they make him carry the beam of the cross that he would die on. So after the scourging, Jesus is barely alive, but he's forced to pick up this crossbeam and carry it to the site where he would be crucified. You need to not forget the price Christ paid for your salvation. It tells us in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, it said, "But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Those that were there that day and witnessed Jesus coming out of the praetorium, beaten beyond recognition, with a bloody scarlet robe on. And the significance of that is the color of the Roman god of war, Mars, is red and scarlet. And the color worn by Roman soldiers is scarlet. And the color of Rome is scarlet. And then the Romans, not satisfied with that, took a crown of thorns and pressed it deep into his scalp. This crown of thorns was used by the Romans to cause pain and to mock Jesus as the King of Jews. If you had been there, you too would probably be weeping and feeling sorrow for Jesus. You would have heard also his responses to those who felt sorry for him. Jesus said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." Because it's clear, without Jesus as one's Lord and Savior, there is no hope, and we are to weep for those who are lost. Jesus Christ, the rabbi, Jesus Christ, the teacher of eternal truth, who went from town to town preaching the gospel of good news. This Jesus, the one who had the power to heal all who came to him, who could raise the dead back to life, is now beaten, bloody, and walking the final path to die for the sins of all mankind. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verses 27 to 31, he says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters. And as they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." See, here the Lord is being punished and is going to be crucified. But the ones who deserve to suffer for their sins is the people that observe that day. You and I deserve to suffer for our sins. But Jesus brought salvation by his suffering to those who believe in him. My beloved, I told you the details I did because I wanted you to feel the weight of what Jesus did and endured so that you and I could be reconciled back to God. It is we who should have been scourged. It is we who should have been hung on the cross as sinners against a holy God. When we begin to understand the crucifixion and the horrific torture that it was and what Christ did there in our place, then we can begin to become more involved and understand what it took for God to forgive us. We learn that repentance must also be accompanied by forgiveness. In God's case, not only is repentance necessary, but also restitution. Someone must be punished. There is justice with a holy God. And for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, then He takes our place and He paid our punishment. Jesus is the one, as Isaiah wrote in verse 25 of chapter 43. These are the words of God. I am He who blots out our transgressions for My sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do you understand, as a sinner, and Jesus paid the price for your sin, when you come before God in heaven, He doesn't even remember your sins. He has chosen not to remember your transgressions. So this morning, the theme that runs through this message and the theme that runs through history is that the cross is Jesus' greatest achievement. What man meant as an instrument of torture and death, God has used as an instrument of life and reconciliation. Now, as we get ready to look at Luke in this passage, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It breathes lives into our very soul. And we ask this morning, as we examine and study Your words, that it would breathe more and more life into us spiritually, that we could live for the glory of Christ. Amen. So, this was the right place and the right time. Nothing concerning Jesus is an accident. And I hope now that we've almost completed 23 chapters of Luke, that you have comprehended, as we've gone through this path of study, that event after event after event have been accomplished by God's divine plan, and nothing that man did could change it. Even to the degree that God uses sinful people to accomplish His plan of salvation, just like Judas. God's providence continues as we read in verse 26. It says, "And as they led Him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." Now, Cyrene is modern-day Libya, and Luke weaves his narrative very carefully in a few simple words to show us that those in power and control of Jerusalem, who were out to have Jesus eliminated, were in complete agreement that Jesus had to be led away and crucified. In contrast, those seeking Jesus' death, we find Simon of Cyrene. He's an outsider. He's not from Israel. He's one who nobody has really knows or has seen so far. Simon is not famous. He is not one who stands out in the scripture. However, God knew Simon, and it was Simon who God wanted to carry His son's cross. So in God's amazing providence, Simon is at the right place, and he is at the right time. And yet, I can imagine for Simon, at that moment, he probably thought otherwise. What seems to be a situation for someone being in the wrong place at the wrong time was in fact the exactly right place at God's appointed time. No one knows for sure all that Simon heard that day while he was carrying Jesus' cross and following behind Him on the way to Calvary. But I believe he most definitely heard the gospel. And he came to know by the end of the day that the cross of Jesus is his greatest achievement. What man meant as an instrument of torture and death, that God was using as an instrument of life. Jesus tells them, don't weep. The cross is not death and defeat for Jesus. It's eternal security. It's eternal victory. Jesus wants all those who were seeing him suffer in agony to realize that their tears, in a sense, are being wasted on him, because unless they repent, something far worse awaits them. Reading in verse 27, it says, and there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. It's not easily apparent who these women are, but it seems from my studies and reading many of the Bible scholars that they believe the women were those who wept and mourned for all Jews who were being led away by Romans to be crucified. They wept over the fact that Rome was in power and Israel was under its burden. They wept because if the Jewish people were those who were led to be crucified, not the Romans. If this is true, then they were not necessarily weeping for Jesus in specific and didn't understand that he was the Christ, but they wept for all those who were being led away to be crucified. This is what is known in history as the Jewish death wail. It is often done as a lament for the dead. Or in the case of Jesus, it was a lament for the one who was about to die. On the other hand, Jesus, as the Son of God, knows what judgment lies ahead for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And earlier in Luke's gospel, he tells them, he weeps over them. He says in chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in from every side, and tear down to the ground you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So the cross of Christ is not something that should elicit continued weeping from those in Jerusalem, because the cross is the plan and purpose of God to save the people. Jesus commands them to take their tears and begin to weep for themselves. The sadness of the cross should and must point to the sins that are yet to be cleansed, yet to be pardoned. Weeping should occur for those whose sin God will demand eternal payment for. Jesus will endure an unbelievable judgment bearing the sins of God's people. Yet this judgment is only going to last a few hours, and then he will rise within a few days. It is Friday, but Sunday is coming. The people may have lost hope, but Jesus knew he would rise and live eternally. Jesus' sadness is because he knows that the sins left unrepented, sins left unrepentant will be paid for. God is a God of justice, and he demands eternal punishment. as the Son of God and as God himself, Jesus' payment for the eternal sins of mankind was complete because he's the only one. He's the only sinless one who has ever lived. He is the only one who is capable of paying for sins. Sacrifices of animals in the temple do not eternally pay for sins. When the tabernacle or the temple is rebuilt in the future and they begin to practice animal sacrifices once again, it will bring the wrath of God. For a man to pay for sins committed against the eternal God requires eternal punishment. And this is why Jesus looks at these mourners and he says, you better start weeping for yourselves, for your lost children. Only those who believe in Christ as God and Savior have their sins atoned for. It's simple. It's clear. The cross of Christ demands that the lost weep over their sins. Someday, all people, someday, those who are lost will mourn and weep for their sins, and they will bow their knee before Christ. And I pray today that we have all trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and know that our sins are truly paid for. Because God says when Christ pays for our sins, he will remember them no more. Not only does Jesus tell these women to weep for themselves and their children because of sins, but also because of the immediate punishment. Not just eternal punishment. There's an immediate punishment coming. See, because the cross is proof that all sin will be paid for, either by Christ or by the person. Isaiah told us that the cross was planned by God and that we can see God's handiwork bringing all these events together to produce the death of Christ just exactly the way he said it would happen. Since this is taking place as a payment for sin, then the cross is a symbol to all those who are outside of Christ that they're going to suffer a worse fate. All sin has to be punished. All sin has to be paid one way or the other, either by Christ or by eternity in hell. You know, I think we're all familiar with the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. But now in this passage, Jesus speaks what is referred to as the unholy Beatitudes. Read with me in verse 29. It says, blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed. You might be thinking, Pastor, why would you say this? Well, I'm telling you, it's because Jesus is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem that is less than 40 years away. Jesus knew the Romans would be so brutal and the suffering would be so difficult that it would be a blessing for people to die. It would be a blessing for women if they were barren and had no children. Women with children would have to watch as their children suffered and died. The historians say up to this point in history that the Jewish wars when Rome annihilated Jerusalem was the most horrible time of human suffering in history. And because the suffering of the people in Jerusalem was so intense, people welcomed death. The people would cry out to the mountains, fall on us. They would cry out to the hills, cover us. This is God's judgment. Finally, as we've closed this passage of Luke, Jesus draws an allusion from a common proverb of the day, saying in verse 31, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus is comparing here what is currently going on with himself and what will take place to those in the near future in Jerusalem. It seems a little confusing at first, but here's what I think after studying Jesus is getting at. The contrast is concerning the physical realm of wet green wood compared to dry wood. I mean, we all know that green wood makes good hot dog sticks because it does not easily burn and you can roast your hot dog. But on the other hand, if you use the dry cured stick, both your hot dog and the branch are going to burst into flames. I believe Jesus's logic is something like this. If God does not spare Jesus, who is the green wood, from certain judgment, even though we know Jesus was sinless and innocent because he's bearing the sin for all people, then how much more ready for judgment are those evil, unrepentant sinners of Jerusalem as dry wood? Jesus's point is, don't weep for me. Even though I'm being executed, it's not for my sins, but your sins and that I'm dying for. Rather, weep for yourself and your children's, because you are the dry wood and God's white hot wrath will burst you into flames for all eternity. As we read history, we know that everything Jesus said about Jerusalem did happen and came about just as God said it would in 70 AD. So, my beloved, I want you to understand, even the horror of their coming destruction by the Romans in 70 AD was nothing in an intensity compared to eternal destruction on the last day. We as humans cannot fully conceive the suffering of hell. If people cry out for death and ask the mountains to fall on them in Jerusalem, how much more will they cry out when they face God and his eternal wrath? We should see here in Jesus' words, as he is marching towards Golgotha, within hours of his death, that both these words we're hearing and reading are words of warning, and yet they're also words of hope. These are words of hope for these women if they see their need for God and repent and accept Christ. And some surely would. I want to end our time together with something I think was kind of hidden in this passage. And as I studied the gospel, I felt that this came out to me. By God's providence, Simon of Cyrene hears and believes in Jesus as his Savior. You might be saying, okay, Pastor, where do you see that Simon becomes a believer? Well, let me tell you where I found it. First, I think as Jesus spoke, Simon listened, and he was carrying the beam right behind him. Like other Jews, Simon had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But Romans then pull him out of the crowd and force him to carry the cross. And even though he may not have thought so at the time, Simon was in the right place at the right time. And as he stood there watching the procession, I'm sure he may have even thought Jesus deserved death because he didn't know what was going on. And suddenly then he's grabbed by the Romans. He's thrust right into the middle of this procession. As Simon follows Jesus, he heard what Jesus said. And I believe God began to melt Simon's heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh. Thoughts began racing through his mind. Why is this noble and righteous man being put to death? Why would one who is about to be put to death, the death of a criminal, why would he be speaking to people along this path about repentance and about accepting God? As Simon followed Jesus on this slow journey outside of Jerusalem to what is called Golgotha, which in Aramaic means place of the skull, and in Latin the word for skull is Calvara, which in English is translated as Calvary. I think it's possible that as he followed Jesus, by the journey's end, he had become aware that Jesus was the true and real Passover lamb and become a believer. I have come to this conclusion after reading Mark's gospel and Paul's letter to the Romans. In Mark, it says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross." So Mark tells us that Simon has two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Both Simon's sons would later hold prominent positions in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Simon's wife was sort of a spiritual mother to the Apostle Paul. Years later, Paul writes in the closing of his letter in Romans, he writes these words, "Greet Rufus, chosen by the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Something happened to Simon as he followed Jesus and carried that cross. I believe he was converted. Simon at some point repented. Simon, just as surely as he took up the cross and followed Jesus in the physical sense, he also took up his cross and followed Jesus in the spiritual sense. And we see the result in his sons and his wife. Jesus said to all those who had ears to hear and hearts that were open to the truth of God, in Luke chapter 9, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" These are words of truth, words saying that everyone must either choose God or the world. Jesus then gives words of judgment to those who choose the world instead of God. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Jesus knew that some would hear and some would believe. And so he continues in verse 27 saying, "But I tell you the truth. There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I pray today that as we have listened to the words of Christ, listened to the words of the apostles through the gospel, that we too become passionate followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can put ourselves into the place of Simon of Cyrene, following Jesus out to Golgotha, listening to his words of truth, listening to his words of warning, listening to his words of hope. Who would have ever guessed that this Simon of Cyrene would be converted? Not only Simon, but his wife. And not only his wife, but his two sons. And not only that, but they would meet and minister to Apostle Paul. All this because the world said Simon was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But for God, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Simon was truly in the right place at the right time. So here we observe the cross. It gets amazingly brighter and lovelier as we see the true purpose of God and our Lord and Savior. He took on the cross to the point of death, and he cares so much about the women of Jerusalem and the man behind him who was forced to carry his cross that he shares the gospel with them. Isn't God's providence truly, truly amazing? This cross, the cross of Christ. So I say this to you, my beloved of Canyon Bible Church. Do not weep for Jesus, but weep for all those who do not believe in Christ as their Savior. For your family, your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children. For all those that you love so dearly that do not know Jesus. Yes, weep. The eternal truth is, the cross of Jesus is his greatest achievement. What man meant as an instrument of torture and death, God used as an instrument of life and reconciliation. If you have listened to this message and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, weep for yourself. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this passage is the most amazing truth of hope that we can hear. And to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one we live to glorify, I say amen and amen.